Just want to get into the Word this morning. So if you have your scripture, however you access it, your Bible, your phone, your tablet, or wherever you access God's Word, we're going to turn to a very familiar portion of scripture and a very familiar story. Go with me, if you will, to Jonah chapter 2 and verse number 1. Jonah chapter 2 and verse number 1. Thank you, Jesus. When I was studying these scriptures, the first line of that first verse in chapter 2 really struck me. Jonah chapter 2, verse 1, from inside the fish. I'm reading the God's Word translation this morning. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. And Jonah prayed, I called to the Lord in my distress, and he answered me. From the depths of my watery grave, I cried for help, and you heard my cry. You threw me into the deep, into the depths of the sea, and surrounded me with water. All of the white caps of your waves have swept over me. And then I thought, I have been banished from your sight. Will I ever see your holy temple again? Water surrounded me, threatening my life. The deep or the sea covered me completely. Seaweed was wrapped around my head, and I sank to the foot of the mountains. I sank to the bottom where bars held me forever. But you, O God, you brought me back from the pit, O Lord my God. As my life was slipping away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. Jonah says, those who hold on to the worthless idols abandon their loyalty to you. But I will sacrifice unto you with songs of thanksgiving, and I will keep my vow. And he finished his prayer or his thought of thanksgiving with these words, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. I'm going to ask you to please bow your heads here this morning and let us pray for the anointing of God's Spirit to minister His Word. Father, we are so grateful that you have blessed us with an opportunity to come to the house of the Lord this morning. We're so grateful to be able to have the ability to worship and to sing and to praise and to give honor to your name, to be touched by your Holy Spirit and by your presence. And we come now to the reading of the Word and the ministry of your Word. And Father, I confess of my own self, I am incapable. Without you, I can do nothing. I pray this morning, Lord, that you would inspire my thoughts, that you would put your words in my mouth and in my mind, and let the word that you give me come forth through these lips of clay with clarity, simplicity, and with complete understanding. I would ask this morning, above all things, that Jesus be glorified and the church of the living God be edified. I pray, Father, now that you would bless me with your anointing and make me a blessing. Give me divine capability. Enable me and use me as an instrument in your hand. And for all of these things, we will be forever grateful. We ask them in the mighty and glorious name of Jesus. And everyone in agreement with that prayer said, amen. Amen. So I have titled my message this morning, The Reluctant Prophet. The Reluctant Prophet. We're going to take a look this morning, just a brief look at one of the most prominent characters in the Word of God. He has a very unusual story. If you were brought up in the church as I was, then you will know that the story that we are about to read from and about to share with you this morning, we have heard and we have known from our childhood. Generations of Sunday school children and generations of vacation Bible school children have sat with wide-eyed amazement and wide-eyed amusement. Amen. At the story, not of the man that caught the fish, but of the fish that caught the man. Can you say amen? But this morning, I submit to you that with all of our telling and with all of our retelling of the story, sometimes I wonder if we scarcely understand what it really means, or what the depth of the story really contains. Pastor Gary, what do you mean? What I'm saying this morning is, when we think of the story of Jonah, we often, our thoughts are immediately drawn to the actions of the rebellious or the reluctant preacher. Our thoughts are drawn to think about Jonah and him running from the call of God. And so we tend to think that the story in itself must be about Jonah. We think of the book of Jonah and our thoughts are immediately drawn to a story of the large fish. And we get all caught up in the debate. Is the story true? Is it a fable with a good moral? And we get all caught up into what kind of fish it was. Was it a whale? Was it a shark? And so we have a tendency to think that the story is about the fish. Or we think of the book of Jonah and we tend to think that the wicked, ungodly city of Nineveh must be the mainstay of the story. Because we think to ourselves, if this city was so wicked and so irreprehensible that God was about to bring destruction upon them, they must have been pretty wicked individuals. And so we immediately go to Nineveh in our mind and we think that the story must be about Nineveh because that's where God wanted Jonah to go. And with all of these competing and these ideas rolling around in our head, sometimes I think if we are not careful, we will miss the true meaning of the story. Understand this morning that the reality is that the book of Jonah is not about Jonah. Understand that the book of Jonah is not about the fish. It's not even about the city of Nineveh. Yes, it is true that all of these things play a part in the narrative, but in reality, all of these people, places, and things are just surface characters in the story, but the deeper meaning of the book is all about God and His outlandish grace. Consider with me for a moment that the fish that we tend to think about is only mentioned 4 times in 3 verses. It's not about the fish. Consider with me that the city of Nineveh is only mentioned 9 times. It's not about the city. The prophet Jonah is mentioned 18 times. But God's name and God is mentioned 38 times. Amen. What I'm saying to you this morning is that the story, or the real story in the book of Jonah, is about a God of second chances. The real story in the book of Jonah is about a God who allows do-overs. Amen. How many of you here this morning ever needed a do-over? Needed a second chance? The reality is that the book of Jonah is about God and one who is filled with an incredible and a scandalous, outrageous kind of grace for us. It's about a God who never gives up on us and a God who never stops pursuing us. It's about a story about prodigal sons and daughters who found themselves in a mess, and God didn't turn his back upon them, but God was gracious enough, amen, to step down right in the middle of their mess and meet them at the point of their need. What I came to tell somebody this morning is that you can run from God, but you will never hide. What I came to tell somebody this morning, amen, is that he will never stop pursuing you. Amen. I came to tell some Jonah, amen, someone here in the house of the Lord or someone that may be listening by way of the internet. I came to tell you this morning, amen, some runaway, some prodigal son, some prodigal daughter. You can run, but you'll never hide from the presence of God. Those of you that have children and grandchildren running from God, those of you that have some rebellious rebel in your house, amen, trying to run from the presence of the Lord, let me just tell you one thing this morning. God's grace is sufficient. He will never give in. He will never give up. Amen. He is a God of second chances. He's a God of do-overs. Amen. He's a God of a fresh start. He's a God of a clean start. Late. He's a God that's able to step down right in the middle of a mess and turn things around. The fundamental message in the book of Jonah is all about God's sovereign grace. His amazing grace. It is a story of grace extended to a sinful and wicked city. It is a story of grace extended to a rebellious and disobedient prophet. One of the most profound statements that's found in this book comes from Jonah 2:9. Jonah says, at the end of his conflict, when he is in the whale or in that fish's belly, he cries to the Lord, and God hears his cry, and Jonah says, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. In my humble opinion this morning, nothing more clearly summarizes the true meaning of grace than that little phrase, salvation is of the Lord. That statement to me is both striking and I find it a little bit humorous as well. Amen. I find it striking because salvation is indeed from the Lord. I find it a little bit humorous because it came from the lips of the worst missionary that ever lived. Hello? He realized salvation is of the Lord, but the truth is that at the heart of the book of Jonah is that salvation comes from the Lord. There is no hope for us if God does not save us. And the good news is that God paid the price for our salvation. It was God's plan. It was God that carried it out, and it is God that executes the plan. There is nothing that we can do to be saved except receive Jesus Christ, God's free gift. Salvation comes from the Lord. That is the central part of the story. Amen. That story at its root is about God's sovereign grace and God's sovereign will. The first thing that I want to establish with you this morning, and that I feel like we need to settle about the book of Jonah, is that there are some critics and some skeptics who would have us to believe that the story is some kind of an allegory or some kind of a metaphor. But here's what I believe. I believe that the story is recorded is absolutely 100% literally the truth. Hello? Amen. There, in my mind, in my heart, there really was a man named Jonah who really did flee to Tarshish, who really was swallowed by a giant fish, who really did pray and call upon the mercy of the Lord, and who was really and actually and literally spit out upon the shoreline. I do not believe, amen, that it is a myth, a legend, a saga, a fable, a parable. I believe that it is 100% absolutely the truth. Why are you so convinced? Because Jesus believed the same thing. Can you prove that with scripture? Turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38 through 41. And certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered Jesus, saying, Master, we would see a sign. But he, Jesus, answered them and said, an evil and an adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given. There shall no sign be given but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And the men of Nineveh will rise in judgment against this generation because they repented, amen, at the preaching of Jonah. And he said, and behold, a greater than Jonah is standing here in front of you today. So what I am saying is that if Jesus gave credence to the story, that's good enough for me. Hello? If Jesus gave credence, let me just tell you this morning, if you have a hard time believing that a fish could swallow a man, you're going to have a really hard time believing that somebody could die on a cross. They put him in a tomb and he gets up on the third day. I came to tell you, amen, it is absolutely the truth. I can also tell you that this is the only minor prophet that Jesus ever quotes from. This is the only minor prophet that he ever mentions by name. We can date the book about 765 BC. It was written during the days of Jeroboam II, king of Israel, or the king of the northern 10 tribes of Israel. I want to share with you this morning just a simple outline to help us to understand the flow of the story. I'm going to begin with chapter 1, verse 1, and it says, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. For their wickedness has come up before me. And when we read those words, arise and go to Nineveh and preach against it, we might expect that the very next verse would say, and Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. But that's not what happened. How many of you, help me, Lord. How many of you here this morning have ever had the Lord tell you to do something and you didn't want to do it? Some of you folks are looking at me like you are John the Baptist and you don't know what I'm talking about. I think if we are all honest with ourselves, there have been a few times the Lord shared with us something that he wanted us to do, and we didn't want to do it. God says to Jonah, arise and go to Nineveh, and Jonah didn't want to do it. He runs the other way. When God began to put, and I will tell you this morning, I tried with all of my heart to try to find something different to preach this Sunday morning, and the Lord just kept bringing me back and bringing me back to this particular word. And when God began to lay this on my spirit, he made the question begin to roll over in my heart. Why would a prophet of God, why would a man of God hear directly from God and then go out and do the exact opposite of what God had told him to do? Blatantly Why would a prophet flee? Why would Jonah flee? Why would a prophet of the Lord hear directly a command from God and then endeavor to do just the opposite? Was he afraid? I don't believe that was the problem. As a matter of fact, later on in the story, when Jonah is found out and he's on the boat and there is a great storm on the water, Jonah had enough courage to tell the other guys, throw me overboard and your problems are over. So I don't think it was a lack of courage on Jonah's part that kept him from going. Was it because he didn't feel like he had the right message? I don't think so. God gave him the message. God said, you get up, go to Nineveh, and you tell them that judgment is coming. I've had enough of their wickedness, and judgment is coming. So it wasn't the fact that he didn't have the right message. He knew what God wanted him to speak. Why did this reluctant prophet turn and run the other way? Amen. Instead of relishing in his duty and speaking on behalf of God. This was not a message. God says to him, arise, go to Nineveh and preach against it. Preach against it. Tell him judgment is coming. You would think that Jonah would take delight in that message. This was not a message that God loves you and he has a wonderful plan for your life. It's not a message of your best life now. No, it's a message of brace yourself. You are about to head on, have a collision with God Almighty. God says to them, their evil ways have come up into my senses. Their evil ways and their evil doings, their evil ways have come up like a dirty stench in my nostrils, and time for judgment has come. And when God says about the city of Nineveh that they were wicked and they were evil, he's not kidding. Assyria, Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria, and at the time they were the most powerful nation on the face of the earth. The Assyrians had a reputation for cruelty that is hard for you and I to fathom. Their society was brutal, and they were disgustingly gross. When armies captured a city or a country, they would do unspeakable atrocities to those that they captured, skinning people alive, cutting out their tongues, decapitation, mutilation. They would make pyramids of human skulls. Amen. They were brutal. They were absolutely bloodthirsty and brutal. Ancient history records that Assyria boasted of this kind of cruelty as a badge of courage and power. And here's the crux of the thing. The Assyrians had no use for the Jews, and the Jews hated the Assyrians. They hated them for their bloodthirsty cruelty. They hated them for their idolatry, and they despised them for their arrogance. And for a Jewish man to be told by God to go and preach to Nineveh, amen, was a repugnant thing to do. As far as Jonah was concerned, Nineveh could go straight to hell. As far as Jonah was concerned, he would say, go ahead, Lord, push the button and bring devastation and destruction upon them. Let them have it. Let them have it, Lord. I don't like them people anyway. That's how Jonah felt. Let me give you five things that I feel like the Spirit of the Lord gave me to share with you concerning Jonah's attitude toward Nineveh. He didn't want to go, number one. Number two, he didn't care about Nineveh. And he didn't think that God should care about Nineveh either. He didn't want them to repent, and he didn't want to serve a God who loved people like that. Hello? Jonah knew that if he went and if he preached repentance and they repented, that God would have mercy upon them. And Jonah didn't want them to receive God's grace or his mercy. It was perfectly fine with Jonah to just let God have at him. What I'm saying this morning is that Jonah's problem was never ultimately with Nineveh, but Jonah's problem was with God. Does that make sense? Yes, Jonah despised them, but his real issue was not the fact that he despised them. Otherwise, he would have went and preached, "Hellfire and damnation is coming to your doorstep." Ow! No, his real concern was this. If I obey God and I go preach and let them know that God is about to bring destruction, if they fall upon their knees, I know who you are. I know the kind of God you are. And I know that you'll have mercy upon them. And I know that you'll forgive them. So I ain't gonna go. Hello? So I ain't gonna go. He didn't want them to receive God's grace. He didn't want them to receive God's mercy. Help me, Jesus. Let me ask you another question this morning. What is your Nineveh? What qualifies as Nineveh for us today? Nineveh for us is whatever pulls us out of our comfort zone. Nineveh is the place where God calls us and we don't want to go. Nineveh is the people that have hurt us deeply, and God says, go give them a message of my love and my forgiveness, and we don't want to tell them that. Hello? Nineveh is whatever that you hate that God loves. Nineveh is whatever that we despise and God loves. Nineveh is us withholding grace that God wants to extend. Amen. What do you do when God says go to Nineveh and you don't want to go because you hate them people? Have you ever been there? Oh, yes, you have. We have all been there. We need to answer that question this morning. What do you do when God says, go to your Nineveh? And we don't want to go because we don't want them to receive God's grace. We don't want them to receive God's, but we just assume that God judged them for what they did. Hello? Jonah didn't want them to receive God's grace. He didn't want them to receive God's mercy. And so he turns and he runs the other way. I'm going to begin reading in verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa and he found a ship going to Tarshish. And he paid the fare. Now, Jonah didn't just want to go. He was willing to put up money so he didn't have to go. He paid the fare, got on the boat, running from the presence of the Lord. Verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. The ship was coming apart. And the mariners were afraid, and they cried every man to his God, and cast stuff off of the ship to lighten the load. But Jonah was asleep in the bottom of the ship. And the shipmaster came to him and said, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise and call upon your God. And they said, everyone to his fellow, come, let us cast lots and let us find out why we are in such a mess. And if you read the scriptures, the lot fell to Jonah, and they said, you better stop talking, son. That's a loose white translation. You need to tell us what's going on here. And Jonah said to them, he said, tell us, I pray, what is your occupation and why is this evil coming? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God that created the earth and the wind and the sky and the sea. That's my God. And the men were exceedingly afraid, and they said, why have you done this thing? Why have you run from the Lord? And they said unto him, what shall we do with you so that the ocean or the sea may become calm? And Jonah said unto them, take me up and cast me into the sea, and your troubles will be over. They didn't want to do that. They didn't want to do that. They had more compassion than he had. Amen. Nevertheless, the Bible said in verse 13, they rowed hard trying to bring the ship into land, but they could not, for the sea fought against them and the tempest was great. And wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, Lord God of heaven, we beseech you, let us not perish for this man. Amen. Let us not perish, and do not lay his or our innocent blood upon his hand or our hand. And they said to the Lord, amen, don't lay us though him overboard on our account. And they picked Jonah up and they threw him into the sea. I just want you just to imagine the moment that Jonah went underwater. On this side of the water, the wind is blowing, the sea is crashing, the waves are bellowing, there is noise and there is all of this ruckus, but suddenly everything got quiet as he is sinking down. What a frightening place. What a frightening place to be. And God, the Bible said, had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah found himself in the belly, in the digestive tract. Of a great fish. Let me just tell you, when you try and run from God, it is a spiral down, 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 and you will end up in a stinky place. Hello? There in that fish's belly, Jonah prays. He said, I cried in my affliction, chapter 2, verse 2. I cried in my affliction unto the Lord, and God heard me. God gave me grace. God gave me favor. God gave me mercy. God heard my prayer. Maybe you want God to hear your prayer when you pray. Jonah said, thank God he heard my prayer. I'll pay my vow. I will give sacrifice unto the Lord. I will shout with a heart of thanksgiving. Salvation is of the Lord. And God speaks to the fish, and the fish spit him out. I mean, Jonah wasn't the only one sick. And I don't know what would have been worse, being in the whale's belly or being spit out with all of that slime and muck. And I'm not sure I would have wanted to linger around the water to just wash it off. Hello? For fear of dum 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 dum. I mean, I'd want to got out of there as quick as I could. So Jonah cries unto the Lord, and he received the very mercy and grace that he had wanted to withhold from Nineveh. Isn't that something? Jonah receives exactly what he was unwilling to give to someone else. God said, all right, I'm a God of second chances. I'm a God of do-overs. Give you another shot at it, Jonah. Jonah, the Bible says in chapter 3, goes to the city of Nineveh. You can read it in chapter 3 from chapter 3, verse 1 on down. Jonah goes, God says to him a second time, arise and go to Nineveh. Yes, Lord, you don't have to tell me twice. And preach that I bid thee. Jonah arose and he goes to the city of Nineveh. Understand that the city of Nineveh was a very large city. Over 120,000 people was a very large city. The Bible said that Jonah made his way into the city, went about a day's journey, and began to preach. And he began to cry, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. 40 days and the judgment of God is going to fall. 40 days, amen, and God is going to annihilate this place." And word began to spread because of the preaching of Jonah. And people began to repent. And word got around to the Assyrian king that judgment was coming. And the king said, "We're going to do everything that we can do to appease the God of heaven. We're going to put ourselves in sackcloth and ashes. We're going to fast. I don't want anything in this entire kingdom. Not man, woman, boy, girl, beast of any kind. Nothing eats, nothing drinks. We are going to fast and we are going to pray and we are going to entreat God to have mercy upon us." And he proclaims a fast throughout the whole kingdom. And he, as he proclaims that fast and people begin to obey and honor, the Bible said that God, in verse 10, God saw their works and he saw their heart and that they had turned from their evil way, and God repented. That's the King James Version. God repented of the evil that he said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. God heard their cry, heard their prayer, and gave them grace. And gave them grace. And you would think that Jonah would have been rehabbed enough to be happy about it. But he was not. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Now understand, the king has proclaimed a fast. They have prayed. They have sought God. They have turned from their wicked ways. And God heard their prayer. And God relented and said, "I will not bring destruction, but I'll give you grace and mercy." Verse 1 of chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, "I pray thee, O Lord, is this not my saying when I was yet in my country before I fled to Tarshish? Didn't I tell you before I even went that if I preach and they repent, you'll have mercy?" Jonah says, "That's why I fled from before you to go to Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and of great kindness. And you would repent of the evil that you had determined to do unto them." And Jonah was so distraught about it. He says, "Now therefore, O Lord, take, I beseech, my life from me. For it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, and I love this question, "Doest thou well, Jonah?" Is that the right attitude? Is that the right kind of spirit to have, Jonah? Jonah is upset because God has extended grace and mercy to someone that he thought should be destroyed. Jonah is upset because God has given grace and God has given mercy to someone that Jonah didn't think deserved it. How many of you have ever found yourself upset because God was blessing someone you didn't like? Hello? I don't know why they got a new car. I don't know why God's blessing their household. Hypocrite. Hello? Have you ever found yourself been out of shape because someone you didn't feel like was worthy of God's grace was being blessed of the Lord? We have. Yeah, we have. That's where the story ends. Jonah is upset with God because God has extended his grace towards someone that Jonah didn't like. That's where the story ends. The prophet is pouting over the fact that God has shared his grace and his mercy with those that he deemed to be unworthy. And yet Jonah himself is standing in the very need of the grace that he wanted God to withhold from his enemies. And the book ends open-ended with God graciously awaiting Jonah's response. Doest thou well, Jonah? Is that the right attitude, Jonah? Is that the right spirit to have, Jonah? Here's what God was saying. I am God. I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. I will give grace unto whom I will give grace. You are not God. You are not the one in charge. I am the Almighty, and I will give grace unto whom I deem necessary to receive grace. Here is the takeaway, and I'm going to close here this morning. Here's the takeaway from the lesson. And this is kind of scary. The takeaway is that we are all very much just like Jonah. There is a little Jonah in all of us, and a whole lot of Jonah in some of us. That's why we need this outrageous, outlandish grace from God. I begin this message by saying throughout this story, God has an outrageous, outlandish kind of grace that he exhibits. It is the underlying message of the whole book. You may wonder this morning, where is this grace that I talk about? Simple answer, God allowed Jonah to be disobedient. He didn't kill him on the spot. Hello? He allowed him the freedom to mess up his own life. I know that doesn't seem like grace at the time, but it was. God works even in the midst of our disobedience to bring us unto himself. Sometimes God will let us go just far enough for us to hang ourselves until we cry unto the Lord, and then he hears our prayer. That's grace. What I'm saying this morning is that sometimes God will let us go way off course so that when we finally see the light and we finally see the sin for what it is and we turn to the Lord, he can have grace and have mercy upon us. Stop and think about this. We can clearly see in this whole story that God never gives up on Jonah. Even though he runs from God in complete disobedience, God never gives up on him. God never gives up on him, even though he is instructed to go one way and he turns and goes completely in utter defiance the opposite direction. God does not wash his hands from him. God doesn't give up on him. God doesn't give up on him even at the end of the book when he's sitting there pouting because God has done something gracious for somebody that he didn't deem worthy of him doing it. God still doesn't give up on him. Here's a bit of good news for you and I this morning. God never gives up on us. God never gives up on us. The good news is that even though often we are undeserving, he still grants unto us his outlandish, outrageous, sufficient grace. Thank God, thank God. The good news is that he gives us do-overs. He gives us clean slates. He gives us a fresh start. Sometimes we make a mess of things, all because of our inappropriate attitude and our inappropriate ways. And yet God just deals with us and deals with us to bring us back into the place where he can lavishly pour upon us his grace. Bow your heads, please, this morning. Maybe some of you right now, the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart and telling you to go to your Nineveh with kindness and with love and with grace and with mercy. Don't withhold from them what you yourself need from God. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are glad this morning that your grace is greater than our sin. Some of us have loved ones who seem to be living the high life and they are on their ship headed to Tarshish. Some folks may have seen that they have gotten away with disobedience. And we may even wonder, Lord, where are you? Some of us here this morning right now may be taking a ride on a ship headed for Tarshish, walking in complete disobedience against what you have spoken in our spirit. Here's what I pray, Lord, wake us up. Wake us up, shake us up, help us to believe more deeply, more firmly in your outrageous, outlandish, all-sufficient grace. Bring us up out of our pit of despair. And Father, put us on the right path that you would have us to walk. Renew a right spirit within us. Renew a right heart within us. And Lord, help us to grant grace as we have been partakers and receivers of your grace. In Jesus' name I ask, every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Are you here in this house this morning? Maybe you are here this morning and you are willing to lift a hand and say, Pastor Gary, I'm on the wrong boat. I'm on the wrong boat. And God sees your hand. I'm on the wrong boat. I'm on the wrong vessel headed in the wrong direction. I stand in need of God's grace. Maybe you're here this morning and you would be willing to slip up your hand and say, Pastor Gary, I realize that I need to give what I really need to receive from God. I need to give others grace, others mercy. Yes, 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 yes. Hands going up all over the building this morning. Please stand to your feet. Please stand to your feet. Let me pray with those that lifted their hands. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, you have seen every hand that was lifted that said, I feel like I'm on the wrong boat, headed in the wrong direction. Lord, before they're too far gone, get them turned around this morning. Get them back on the right ship and back in the right direction. Those, Heavenly Father, that are having a hard time giving grace to others like Jonah, help us to see our own need. And Lord, help us through your Holy Spirit to be willing to give that grace and mercy to others so that we may receive your grace and mercy. God, you saw every hand this morning. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you will destroy every yoke of bondage and every chain and set captives free here today. That your name may be glorified. That Jesus may be exalted, we pray. I ask these things in the mighty and glorious name of Jesus. In his precious name. Lift up your hands all over the building this morning and just give him a praise as they come and they sing.